You know, I love worshipping God in the paddock. I love worshipping Him by serving my wife, my kids. I love it when Errol breaks into a little guitar riff like he did during one of the songs yesterday. I love it when Sam is on keys. And the same man who's as sensitive on the keys as he was this morning is the one who was cracking the whip and scared the bejeepers out of me last night. And did you miss the bit that I said yesterday? I got shot when I was 17. Ben and I were having a heart-to-heart, pouring our hearts out before each other and the Lord out there, sitting outside brave in the cold. Next thing I go, cheap, I've just been got. Oh, no, I don't feel any blood. But there he is waving this thing around. There's Dazza, about half a metre away from him, or so it seemed. But, you know, as men, we're meant to be tough and tender. And, of course, the wisdom is knowing when to be tough and when to be tender. I've got a little bit of a problem. The problem I have is with conferences and events that are so inspirational but often don't last. I was asked this is what I'm about to say isn't a criticism, it's the story of. I was asked to speak at the Courageous Conference down at Mount Gambier that the blokes were putting on down there. And, you know, what a fantastic time it was. I'd never seen the movie until I went down there and actually was quite impressed that it wasn't such a try-hard movie and Christians can be funny. But they said, when they first rang me and said, we want to do this, they said, oh, we want to then have a public declaration. We're going to have you speak Friday night and Saturday. Then we're going to watch the movie Saturday night. And I'd heard about the movie and how they make this declaration. Then on Sunday morning, we're going to, we want to have, our dream is to have this service where we invite all the wives and the children and all the men who have been at the conference get up and we make this public declaration. And I said, let me think about it. And I hopped off the phone and I said, well, if that's what happens, I'm not going. Not because I'm anti, but I suppose because I'm a bloke. And I know what us blokes are like, and I know what our wives and children are like. You know, there's a lot of debate goes on about infant baptism versus immersion baptism when you're older and stuff like that. And one of my mates who got baptised when he was 51, he grew up in a Baptist church, and one of my other mates had been complaining to him that, oh, with infant baptism, you don't get a choice and stuff like that. And, you know, you Baptists, at least you get to make your own decision. He says, don't be too sure. He says, all my mates got baptised when they were 15. He said, I saw prick walk into the water and I saw prick walk out of the water. So, you know, we can do all the externals. And the thing is that we can get up and sign a declaration. And you see, here's the thing. We've been to the conference Friday night and Saturday. Our wives and kids, if you've got them, or your workmates or your parents are back home, they come along Sunday morning and they see you get up and make this declaration. They're sitting there going, whoa! You know, I mean, statistics show that men who went to the Promise Keepers camps in America, the big rallies, that there's a two-week window where they are riding a high and then they slump. Now, what happens when we ride a spiritual high and then we slump is that the devil feeds all the lies onto us when we slump. You see, we go away and we make declarations. I'm going to start reading the Bible. And you read the Bible too. And then one day you don't read the Bible and you go, I knew it. Yep, guilt. We say, I'm going to become a better husband, and we either go home and we bucket out everything. You know, we hear the word intimacy or transparency or vulnerability, and, you know, we haven't said anything intimate to our wives for 30 years. We go home and all of a sudden we become a front-end loader, and, you know, we haven't really practiced intimacy, and so we go home and bucket it all over her, and she ends up thinking that it's her fault. She goes, who is this bloke? You see, there's a reason that women like roses. And it's because they start off as a tiny little bud, and then they open, and then they open, and then they open a little bit more, and then they bloom, and then they stay blooming for a while. And if us blokes go and we try to go from nothing to blooming full straight away, they're going to get a bit suspicious. And what they really like, and what they really need, and what they really deserve is to see fruit that will abide, I think Jesus said. And so am I knocking the conference? Absolutely not. Never knock any experience that draws folks closer to God. But what I am going to, help us share this morning is how we can go home and last. And I think we need to change. Well, we're not changing the theme of the camp, but for this session, instead of come to the well, I'm going to call it become the well. It's such a subtle difference. Because if you become the well, you actually become a spring that other people can drink from. And in order to become the well, we actually need to go back to creation, and we see something fascinating. That when God created the earth, there was water. And there was water everywhere. And the water came up naturally, and there was the water over the top, and there was the water underneath, and there was water flowing. And then sin came into the world, and we see the necessity for wells. And we hear about famine, and we hear about drought. Now, the thing about wells is they're things that we dig. And I don't know whether God wants us slavishly digging all our lives. Yesterday we talked about redigging and unstopping. There are blockages that need to be dealt with. But I don't know if God wants me dealing with the same problems that I've dealt with for the rest of my life. Someone remind me where I am right now, because I'm about to go off. So there's two words in Scripture. There's power and authority. Power in the Greek is the word dynamis, from which we get our word dynamite. You want to blow something up, you want to explode something, you want to start something, use dynamite. Authority is a word that's called exousia. It's often translated as right. Sometimes the translations get the two confused, and that's not helpful. If you have authority, you actually have the right to be doing what you're doing. If you don't have the authority, you don't have the right to be doing what you're doing. Okay? So if you don't have the authority, what you're doing may actually not be helpful. And sometimes if you use power where you should be using authority, you may get the job done, but it's going to be blown to smithereens. For example, if I want to get into Simon's house, I can use power. It will involve a baseball bat, a crowbar, and some gloves. You've thought this through, haven't you? I have. I've seen the car he drives. I'd pick someone else's house. Yeah, I confessed that one yesterday. So I can get into his house using power, but when we use power, it's going to leave a mess. And so if us blokes go home and we're all fueled up and we're all fired up and we want to use some Holy Spirit power, we're in danger of leaving a bit of a mess behind us. You know, your kid may not be ready for you to say what I said, come and sit up on my lap. And I go, freak, I'm not getting close to you. You know, show me over 2 years some consistency and I'll think about it. Right. But if I want to get into Simon's house using authority, Simon can give me the keys and he can give me the alarm code. So if I've got the keys and the alarm code, I've got authority and I can get into his house and not leave a mess. What's more, if he's given me the keys and he's given me the alarm code. He actually wants me to be there, and he wants me to bless. He wants to bless me, and he wants me to enjoy being in his house. So the authority that we have is an authority that's given, not an authority that's earned. See, over here, on this side of the cross, we feel as though we've got to use power. We confuse power and authority. We feel as though we've got to earn our authority. But whenever we've got to earn our authority, it always ends up abuse of authority, and it ends up as power, or might, or strength, or muscle, or we've got to, or we should, or we must, or I will break into his house. But the authority that we have is the authority of John chapter 1, verse 7, or 10, or something like that. You know, it says there that Jesus came to his own, but his own did not accept him. Yet, here's the order. Yet to all who, number one, received him. Number two, who believed in his name. Number three, he gave the right or the authority. If your Bible says power, the word is exousia, authority or power. He gave the authority to become children of God. Children not born of man or woman, children not born of flesh, but children born of the will of God. So this authority is firstly received. See, you don't have to earn it. It comes with your sonship. It comes with the package. It comes with the cross. Because here, he did all the fighting. Here, he did the power battle with the authority he has from the Father. Here, using exousia, using his authority, he blew up the schemes of the devil. He blew up the power of death. He blew up sin's hold on us. So this side of the cross, we don't have to fight the battle that's already been fought. I am not a poor, miserable sinner. I refuse to accept that. I am a son of God. That is my right. Now, I am not a person who likes to stand on his rights. There's too many people standing on their rights. But in this situation, I will stand on my right. Many of you know my history. Many of you know the stuff-ups that I've made. I've been pastors to some of you. You could have a litany of things that I've done wrong. And a few of you in this room know some secrets about me. I have in myself no right to be standing here. I have no right to be standing here. In fact, once when I was back in Adelaide, a particular incident that I'm thinking of, I was coming down down Main North Road, and I was turning right into Montague Road. It's a huge big intersection. A quarter way across the intersection, the devil just, you know, I don't know if you ever get it, I just got a flashback. And it was like, you know, like they say, when you die, your life rolls before your eyes. Well, just a litany of the worst about me just went brrr across my mind. And the one message, this is still going through the intersection, the one message that came is, how can you ever speak of the good things of God to other people when brrr is your history? We're now about three quarters way through the intersection, and I'm thinking, this needs to be dealt with quickly, and it does not need to be dealt on. And I just said, get away from me, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm a son of God, and I'm living in that sonship. And we got through the intersection, and that's the last I thought about it until now. You see, because in myself, I don't have any authority. But because of the cross, I have authority. So, I'm always excited when I take a tangent and remember where I broke away from it. It happens less and less often these days. So God created the world, and the water was above and the water was below. Then sin entered the world, and all of a sudden we've got wells that we've got to dig. You want water? You've got to go down. So the first chapter of the Bible, first chapter and a half of the Bible, water everywhere. The last book of the Bible, Revelation, which is a picture of our future. People get confused by Revelation. The book of Revelation just means this. In the end, we win. If you ever get confused when you read it, just... Yeah. Sorry if I've spoiled it for you. But there's a lady at Campbelltown, Annette Wirtz, and her and her husband, when he was alive, were some of our best friends. And she'd always say when she got a novel, she'd always read the last couple of pages first. And I'd say, why on earth would you do that, Nettie? And she said, oh, because when I knew the ending, I could read the book and I didn't have to get tense. Now, as a novel reader, I find that absolutely shocking. But as a Christian, I find that absolutely wonderful. It's important to know that in the end we win. Because there's a lot of suffering in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of travail. There's a lot of stuff about the things that are going to go down. And some of us believe they may be going down sooner rather than later. And with that knowledge, it's nice to know that we win in the end. But in the book of Revelation, there's no wells. There are springs. It's back to the way things were in the beginning. Now, from Genesis chapter 3 to the book just before Revelation, there's wells. Except every now and then, Jesus gives us a picture of how life can be sustained and maintained and how we can actually thrive. And that is if we can tap into God's original plan in creation, the way things are going to be in the end, and if we can actually learn to live from a spring rather than slugging it out, digging wells. And that's why we're going today to John chapter 4. I've looked up most of the Bible translations. I haven't looked up all of them because I just wanted to make sure that they all said the same thing. They all translated the same way so that we're not confusing words. So we're going to have a look at this a little bit deeper in a minute, but we want to jump straight to verse 13 and 14. John chapter 4, 13 to 14. If you get it there, you can throw it up on the screen. Doesn't matter what translation you use. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give, the water that I will give, will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." Do you hear those words again? A spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Now, this isn't a well that you have to go to. Not like my mates in Uganda who have to walk 2 kilometres one way to go to a well to bring it back. This is not even a tap in the bathroom that you have to go to, but it's something that's internal that is placed within you. This is what Jesus is promising, and this is what I want to share on this morning. How do we go from a visitational mindset? Yeah, I actually like the NLT here, the New Living Translation. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them. You know, a fresh spring, because there are some springs, you know, borehole, you know, don't drink from here. But this is a fresh spring, and it's within us, and it's constantly bubbling up. So, where was I going? Yeah, I do. What on earth am I here after? Yeah. Anyway, so let's have a look at some things that will have us becoming the well. That's what I was going to say. Yeah. Coming to the well is a visitational mindset. Becoming the well is a habitational mindset. You know, coming to the well is we visit God on Sunday. Every now and then we get to represent him to those who are in our lives. A habitational mindset is we actually become the well. Now, here's a secret of the kingdom that Jesus says. Yeah, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Another secret of the kingdom, those who want to find their lives will lose their lives. So, as we instead of coming to the well, when we actually become the well, we actually engage that secret of the kingdom. We are giving out to others instead of constantly focusing on what I need for myself. Now, if I am going to be giving out to others in a replenishing way, I will need to be tanked up and replenished myself. But if my goal is self-replenishment, then my life will mirror self-obsession. But if my goal is the blessing of others, then my life will represent a spring from which others can drink. More on that in a minute. So how do we go from coming to the well to becoming the well? People who will be sustained in this, firstly, they experience the Father through a personal encounter with Jesus. They experience the Father, this Abba Father, this Daddy God, this Papa God that we were talking about yesterday. If you don't know what I mean by calling him Papa, buy a book in there called The Shack. If you've never read The Shack, have a read of it. God is portrayed, if you're scared of different pictures of God, don't read it. God is portrayed there as a big black African mama. You know, the one who just wants to cook your flapjacks and have maple syrup all over them and then come and drag you to a chest and give you a cuddle and just say, it's okay, it's okay. You know, just off the track. If I was doing any of those electives, me personally, I'd be at Fred Veris's elective, because I love my mum and I bless my mum, but that's the area that I have struggled with in my life. I think mum and I are a lot alike. And so when I read that book, The Shack, you know, my mum wasn't one of those gushy mums. She wasn't one of those cuddly mums. She wasn't one of those verbal mums. You know, and I often look at Italian mummers who, their kid's on trial for just having machine-gunned 50 other people as a part of the mafia, and she's going, oh, let me cook you some pasta. Hey, hey, you're probably hungry. You know, and I'm thinking, man, I could just get a piece of that and the pasta. And so when I read the book, The Shack, and God's this big black African mama, I just melted into her arms. You know, a personal encounter with the Father through Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, guys. I'm sorry, Shed guys. I can't call him the big fella. I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm not saying you shouldn't. I can't. He's not the big fella. He's personal. He's never revealed himself to us in the Word as the big fella. And I actually believe, this is my personal opinion, I'm not knocking any of you guys, I actually believe we do a disservice. I actually believe we dumb down. And if you dumb down, you get the results that you get from that. Now, it's okay in an introductory conversation, and evangelistically, it's a great tool to talk about him as a big fella. It's a bridge builder. It's a bridge builder. But some of us, and some of us in this room, we've been going to Shed for a long time, and we've been involved for a long time, but he's still the big fella to us. And so I'm giving an invitation this morning to those of you who have only known him as the big fella, for him to stop being the big fella and to start becoming my Father God. And I've witnessed something in the life of people. You know, my mate Watto, he said something very profound. He said it twice this weekend already. He said he thinks that some Lutherans, and I know that probably only about half of us come from a Lutheran background, that Lutherans have the shy gene. I've studied that. I haven't written a thesis on it, but I've observed it and I've asked why. And I believe it comes down to this first point that we're talking about here. People who go away from here and are sustained long-term in their relationship with the Father have had a personal encounter with Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you've had a moment of decision, but I'm saying that there is a time in their life where they have said, I am no longer that, but I am this. And that can happen in hindsight. You know, you can do it a year afterwards. Someone says, you know, there's some change in your life. So, yeah, well, I think at that Better Blokes 2 years ago, da-da-da-da-da. Or one night after Shed, this one bloke saw that I was a bit teary and he invited me for a coffee the next day. And over coffee, he actually explained in a way that I heard for the first time that Jesus actually loves me as I am. So, you know, I'd never heard that before. But at that moment, something changed in me. Now, if you've had a time like that, and I invite you, if you don't know if you have, to look backwards and to say, Father, show me where that happened. That allow then your language to become commensurate with your new standing and your new status. If when you were introduced to a spiritual realm or to a hope and a future that you never knew about, and the introduction was through the big fella, and that was 2 or 3 years ago, and you've grown then say, today I'm going to call you Father. And as I call you Father, I'll no longer be going to the well, but I will actually have a well that starts to bubble up within me. Now, if our sheds are evangelistic, then we use one language at the shed, but then we have to be careful that when we're mentoring and counselling and doing the follow-up and doing the one-on-ones, which is where we all know that life really happens, that then we can engage in slightly more personal language and bring people to the centrality of who Jesus is. We haven't got time to go into it now, but I'm not going to say got to. I really invite you guys to get into the Word, not in a Bible reading program, because that's where we see all the stuff. If you look at John chapter 9, there's a man born blind. He hasn't got a clue who Jesus is at the beginning of John chapter 9. You know, he gets healed of blindness. And they said, who did it? And he said, oh, I don't know. This bloke, I think he's called Jesus. And then it goes through a series of progressions. 4 or 5 times he gets asked, who did this? And each time, firstly it was the teacher. Then it was Jesus. Then it was, why don't you ask him? You seem to be so interested in him. And at the end it's, Jesus, you're my Christ and you're my God. Thank God the man who was once born blind didn't just end up saying, oh, he's the teacher. He's the teacher.
Peter, didn't he say then, the bit that really gets me out of that story, is he said, do you want to get to know him too?
Yeah, do you want to get to know him too? He becomes the well. You know, the one who was blind now has 20/20 vision, and the spiritual leaders, they become more and more blind the whole way through the chapter. And I'm not saying that we have to have a moment in our life where we say, I crossed the line. You know, C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer, people said to him, when did you become a Christian? He said, I can't tell you, but I know that one day I went to the zoo and I wasn't a believer, and when I came home, I was. So what he's saying is that there was no great big sky rockets in flight, but we'll leave it right there. No afternoon delight, boys. I think there's an elective on that somewhere. But isn't it interesting that the fact that C.S. Lewis says, I don't know when I became a Christian, all of his life refers to, before I went to the zoo I wasn't, but when I came home from the zoo I was. Now, the reason, I'll be with you in a minute, the reason I asked people to come through here yesterday is, you see, I am not anti-ritual. I love ritual. What I'm anti is meaningless ritual. You know, you get to the end of the Lord's Prayer and you don't even realise you've been praying it. Is the Lord's Prayer a ritual? No, it's the way Jesus taught us to pray. It's actually not the Lord's Prayer. If you want the Lord's Prayer, that's John 17. That's the prayer Jesus prayed. The prayer he gave us in Matthew 6 is the prayer he wants us to pray. And how does he say? How does he say pray? He doesn't say, our big fella in heaven. Our Father. Papa, I'm coming to you with my needs. And so meaningful ritual actually gives us a time where we say, you know, Something significant happened in me. And it's only an encounter with Jesus that does that. Now, here's the wonderful thing, that you don't have to initiate this encounter. So, John chapter 4, verse 7, a Samaritan woman came to draw water and... Next words in John 7, a Samaritan woman came to draw water and... Jesus said to her... Verse 7, give me a drink. So Jesus initiated the whole thing. So this isn't about us writing our own ticket or us deciding that we're going to get to heaven. You see, as someone said yesterday, you're not here by accident. Might have been you. You're here by the Father's design. And the fact that you are here means God's initiated something. Yeah, Ian, the fact that I sat next to you at breakfast this morning, that wasn't by accident. The fact that you blokes sitting next to who you are right now isn't by accident, because you're going to get to share with them a little bit later on. You know, that is part of God's making the first move. You can say, when did Jesus come up to me and say to me, give me a drink and start a conversation? Well, he did it when you filled out the enrollment form. He's done it all throughout the history of your life. He did it for me when I got shot. Did God fire the bullet? No. Did God use that event? Absolutely. Wouldn't be here today if I hadn't got shot. Did I want to get shot? No. Would I have it out of my life? Never. Now, someone said to me one day, oh, you still got a bit of the bullet in you. You can't get an MRI. I said, isn't that great? Because it means instead of going to doctors, I go straight to the great physician. I got no choice. So it's a wonderful thing. So I really invite you, and what I want you to do now is just chat for a couple of minutes to a person next to you. So the point we're in, you know, people who are going to be sustained in this, they will experience the Father through a personal encounter with Jesus. What I want you to do is talk to a bloke next to you. Just, how's this first point sitting in my life? Okay? Experiencing the Father through a personal encounter with Jesus. Just where am I with that? Same deal as with the band this morning. Thanks, Zach. Could you just close your eyes, please? Every single person, except for me. Just close your eyes. I'm not going to continue till every eye is shut. Till every eye is shut. Every eye closed. I don't like altar calls. But sometimes there's an opportunity, and I sense right now is one of them. If you're one of those people who say, well, you know, I've actually never made a statement. And it's not about statements, but I've actually, I don't have a reference point where you can say, I'm actually responding to Jesus' invitation. If you'd like to do that now, just place your hand up in the air. Keep your hand up. Do I have your permission? Just leave your hand still if I have your permission. Wave it around if I don't have your permission. Do I have your permission to ask the other guys to open their eyes so that they can pray for you and with you? Okay, well, brother, you just pull your hand down. Yep, I've got who you are. So, okay, guys, open your eyes. Keep your hands up, boys. Okay, those of you sitting around, place a hand on them. Number. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say thank you. We say thank you, Jesus, that you have invited every single one of us here this weekend. And we particularly thank you for those blokes who put their hand up. Father, we say that this is a moment in time for them, that today actually becomes a reference point. Some of them have been growing up in Christian families. Some of them have known you for many, many years. But there's actually been, I'm just sensing prophetically, there's actually been a timidity in their life or a lack of authority in their life because of the confusion about where they stand with you. And by putting up their hand, they've actually journeyed through the cross in response to your invitation. And so, Father, we thank you for this. And through the laying on of hands right now, we impart to them the life, the death, the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. We impart to them the love of the Father heart of God. We place into your heart, men, the knowledge and the deep conviction that you are loved. And from here, we know that you will live loved. And as you live loved, we know that you will live loving. Anoint them with your Holy Spirit, Father, according to your promise. Amen. Let's give them a round of applause. And so, firstly, from becoming to the well to becoming the well, we experience the Father through a personal encounter with Jesus. Secondly, the thing that will have you sustained is that you will put aside logic, you will put aside living out of logic, sorry, or tradition, and start living from the heart. You will put aside living out of logic or tradition and living from the heart. Now, have you heard me say that logic is bad? No, I'm just saying that we won't live from the viewpoint of logic. Are traditions bad? No. As long as the tradition continues to serve its purpose, it's good. I love our family tradition at Christmas. You know, it involves salmon, it involves drink, it involves plum pudding. And my mum said that one year that she was going to play around with the plum pudding recipe, and my father and my brother and myself, we mounted a protest. Do not play around with your plum pudding recipe, mum. Some traditions just can't be messed with. But there are other traditions that we don't even know why we're doing them anymore. Now, this lady, the Samaritan woman, verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Brackets, Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. And Jesus said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" You know, logic. What you've just said to me doesn't make sense. I'm a rational woman. You've offered me something that my brain can't compute with. Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob? In other words, you can't do that in this place. We don't do it that way around here, Jesus. Traditions are coming to the force. So sometimes when there's about to be a breakthrough, and we don't want to experience a breakthrough, we batten up the hatches. And two of the things that we batten up the hatches with are logic. It doesn't make sense. Yet why would God love me? If God knew my past, he wouldn't accept me. And you know, it's a faulty logic. Or, you know, what's this whole business about heaven and hell? You know, I can't see that kind of stuff. If I can't see it, it can't be real. Or we use tradition. You know, I don't know if God speaks to people like that today. And, this wasn't what I was taught. And sometimes, just like this woman, we can use those things as a blockage. Now, in Romans chapter 8, the scripture we looked at a little bit yesterday, it says, God hasn't given us a spirit of slavery to lead us back to fear, but God has given us a spirit of adoption whereby we can cry, whereby his spirit speaks to our spirit and says that we are children of God. And through him we can cry out, "Abba, Father." And if sons, then we're heirs. So it says there that God's spirit speaks to our spirit. I'm not going to do the teaching on this. I've done this with some of you before. But let me just, because many of you are new here, let me just say that there is more to us than what our Western world shows us. And our Western world shows us that we are a brain or a mind and we're a body. Okay? You know, we think and we do. The biblical worldview and the Eastern worldview, and we want to make sure we don't give away to the New Ages that which has been rightly ours right back from creation, and that is that we are a body, we're physical beings, we've got a mind, we can think, we can rationalize, we've got a spirit, which is our heart, and we've got emotions, which is our soul. Teacher comes to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" He says, "You know what it says in the scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind," in a Marx version, "with all your strength. And love your neighbour as yourself." So we're simply talking the Bible here. The last verse in Luke chapter 2, after Jesus has got lost in the temple, so they thought. And Jesus went home and he grew in wisdom and stature in favour with God and man. Wisdom, he grew intellectually. Stature, he grew physically, favour with God spiritually, favour with man relationally. 3 John, Gaius, John writes, "May it be well with your body, even as it's well with your soul." What's he saying? Saying, Gaius, you know, a lot of the problems in your body, your physical complaints, your sore shoulder, your sore neck, your gut aches, you know, the problem is, you messed up emotionally, mate. It's not a physical thing, you don't need to see a doctor, you need to get right with God. It's all about wholeness. You know, said to Shoffy the other day, pat him on the...
Could you say that again? That last bit about the healing.
Right, well, so it's in 3 John. It's only 3 John's one of the shortest books in the Bible. It's only got about 15 verses, so it's there about verse 3 or 4 somewhere. He's writing to his friend Gaius. It was a shocking name. You wouldn't want to go to that school with that name, would you? You know, and... We had a family down the road out from Liberia, and their surname was Gay, and they had all boys, and people used to refer to them as the Gay Boys, and then one day they said, "Nah, I think we might change that before they go to school." So John writes to his friend Gaius, and he says, "May it be well with your body, even as it's well with your soul." But what I'm saying there is a lot of the stuff that manifests in our body isn't actually a physical complaint primarily. Secondarily, it's a physical complaint, but primarily it's often an emotional complaint. Let me give you an example. I have, for most of my life, had the most wonderful digestive system. Give me rusty nails and my constitutional digestum. Yeah, it's good for you. And, you know, plenty of iron, that's right. And 4 years ago, I started getting IBS, irritable bowel syndrome, to the point where it's embarrassing sometimes when I'm at people's place. And I got to go to the toilet because, mate, I can thunder. And if I don't thunder, it's the opposite problem. Jolly videos. Yeah. went to the doctor to, yeah, they can cut. Went to the doctor to get my hemorrhoids checked, and because I've had hemorrhoids for the last 4 years, and he says, does the test. He says, "You haven't got a hemorrhoid in your body." And I said, "What?" And I said, "That's not what the inside colour of the toilet says." He says, "No, you've got an anal fissure." I said, "Why have I got an anal fissure?" He said, "My bet."
Nail.
Yeah, rusty. he said, "My bet is you got IBS." And I said, "Oh, yeah, I actually do." And he said, "What's been happening in your life?" Isn't that a very interesting question? Very interesting question. And I said, "I've only had this for, because it was only last year I went to see the doctor." I said, "I've only had it for 3.5 years. He said, "What happened 3.5 years ago?" "Well, you know what happened 3.5 years ago. I left Good Shepherd." No problem with that. "Started living by faith." Oh, see, I like to be in control. Oh, I like to know where the monthly paycheck or the fortnightly paycheck's coming in. Don't get me wrong. This isn't a financial plea. God's been very, very good to us. Someone in this room somewhere... and I don't think they'd like to be named, they bought this for me. Yeah, that's just what God does through people. They said to me one morning, it's not an argument, do you want a mini or a full screen? I said, "Oh, it's not an argument of whether you get one or not." And I said, I'll have a mini, thanks." Comes back, it's got 3G and 64, because this person's generous. They didn't have any money, but they did it. That's how good God is to us. But see, I can't control, I can't say, next month this is going to happen. The following month, that's going to happen. And so it's a life of trust. Now, if you've got control issues in your life, it's going to manifest somewhere. Let me tell you this. I wouldn't swap this journey for anything. Because, see, the wilderness, remember we were talking yesterday, the wilderness is where the rubbish gets exposed. So I've had prayer for it. I've had people lay hands on my gut. One day I sensed God was saying, "I want you to pour water over it and anoint it." So there I was, laying buck naked on the floor, pouring water up and down my body. My wife walks in. She goes... Never let a chance go by, and I said, "I need the laying on of hands," but no. Shouldn't have gone there. She did pray for me though, so. And I honestly thought I was going to get healed of that, because I woke up in the morning and God said, "I want you to pour water up and down your body." You know, I think God's leading me personally to a new area of ridiculousness, so that my logic goes out the window. Isn't it interesting here we're talking about logic and tradition, and if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul talks about the power of the cross, he says there are two things that will stop you from receiving the power of the cross. There are two things that will stop you from walking through to the freedom side of the cross. He said, for you Jews, it's your tradition. Because you don't think a Messiah can be killed. For you Greeks, it's your logic. Because this doesn't make sense to you. So if we go home and in the next couple of weeks we go, oh, what just happened there? That was just for camp. Or that only happens on shed. Then we're actually using our logic, we're using our brain to debunk something that happened in our heart. But that's not what Romans 8 says. Romans 8 says God, Romans 8 doesn't say God speaks to our mind and from our mind it filters down to our heart. God, Romans 8 says God's spirit speaks to our spirit. So he puts a deposit in my heart. And from my heart, I've got to go, soul, gut, emotions of Peter Steike, receive the love of the Father from the heart. Know that the Father is in control. Know that the Father is your provider. Where does that come from? It comes from my heart. If I'm having trouble believing that God loves me in my head, then I go, mind of Peter Steike, fall in step with the Spirit. But I don't understand that. It's not about understanding. It's about receiving revelation in our mind. And where does that come from? It doesn't come direct from God to your mind. It comes via the Spirit. The heart is the center of everything. Do you know the heart brings oxygen to every part of your body? And the word for breath in the New Testament is pneuma, it's spirit. And so that as your blood flows from your heart, God brings the Spirit to every part of your body. And that your blood, as your blood oxygenizes, it takes away the crap. And so as your blood goes through your body, it's taken away all the bad stuff. I'm no medical student. And it's bringing all the good stuff. And so as we live from the heart, we'll find that we go forward. Just share with the bloke next to you. How's that working itself out in your life? What are you hearing as you hear that? Just a couple of minutes. Now, I've never taught this stuff before because God gave it to me at 6 o'clock in bed this morning. He said, "I don't want you to do what you were going to do," which was all about watering the camels, which is a nice story from the Old Testament. But He wanted us to do this, and I've got about 12 points down here, and we've done 3 of them. So I don't think we'll get to them all, but that's not the point, is it? So number 3, people who are sustained in this. People who are sustained in what's happening here this weekend, they move into Jesus' invitation to get real. So Jesus then engages this woman and he says to her, go call your husband. Now, whenever God first starts to get real with me, I do exactly what this woman does. I enter into an argument with him. And the number one basis of my argument with him is denial-based defensiveness. I get very defensive. You know, no, that's not right. And I deny the reality of the situation. Getting real. Can I save some of you young blokes? You know, I'm 54. Can I save some of you blokes a lifetime of lessons? Just get real quick.
Don't eat rusty nails.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the second lesson. So this young fella, Dad says, I want you to go and spread the urea out in the paddock. He says, I want you to do it in the top paddock. And he says, I know there's a shortcut through the bog paddock, but as tempting as it is, don't take it. Well, the lad stays inside playing Xbox, and then he realises, jeepers, you know, the old fella's going to be home soon, and I haven't even started spreading the urea, and it looks like rain. So, you know, he loads up. He's got the little Massey Ferguson because he's not allowed to drive the bigger ones, and he gets out there, and of course he goes through the bog paddock. And, you know, quarter way through the bog paddock, down he sinks. That's why it's called a bog paddock, and he's up to his axles. See, this is what I mean. This is the moment to cut your losses. But he goes, you know, I reckon I've still got about an hour before Dad gets back. So he goes and he gets the Deutz, because a John Deere wouldn't do the job. So Deutz is the true green. So he goes and gets the Deutz and he hooks it up and he's pulling away and up down she goes. So there he is, 2 in the row. So he thinks, well, I've got one more chance. And he goes and gets the Case International, the big seeding tractor. You know, it's got about 20 wheels on this thing. And And he goes and he gets it, and cause he doesn't know how to use it. And there we are, 1, 2, 3 in a row. And Dad drives up. Dad drives up the driveway. All he can see as he looks out in the bog paddock is smaller tractor, bigger tractor, biggest tractor. You know, guys, the sooner we respond to Jesus' invitation to get real, the less ridiculous we'll look in the long term. Isn't it funny that the thing that stops us from getting real is our defensiveness? But all our defensiveness does is actually get us up to the axles in a deeper load of bog. And so Jesus says to this woman in verse 16, you know, go call your husband and come back. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you're right in saying I have no husband. You've had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. And she says, as my brother here said before, sir, I see you're a prophet. Now, you know, preachers have made all kinds of stuff out of this passage, and we could spend all day on it, but the only point we're going to get out of it right here and now is that Jesus is so loving with her that he doesn't want to continue a let's pretend conversation while there's the hidden, what's the thing called? While there's an elephant in the room. So Jesus actually wants to address the elephant in the room, because when the elephant in the room's been addressed, then the rest of the stuff actually takes care of itself. You know, there's room for others when the elephant's out. But there's no room for anything when there's the elephant. And so God doesn't want to get real with us because he's nasty, because he's trying to point out our faults. Notice the disciples aren't around and the villagers aren't around. This is one-on-one. So as we said yesterday, you know, it's sometimes easy to get up and tell your story publicly at a shed, but it's less easy to, you know, walk in a group of 2 or 3 others week by week and get real about the real stuff. I had this conversation with someone 2 or 3 days ago. The question came up, if you had an affair, who would you tell? I thought, wow, that's an interesting question. I thought, oh, I'd tell Big Robin. I thought, nah, if I had an affair, I had an affair, would I tell Big Robin? I don't know if I would tell Big Robin, because he'd shake his head and he'd want to know why. And then I was thinking, Craig Jopic, you know, he's my partner and everything. I'd tell Jopo, and I thought, nah, he's a spiritual son of mine, and I wouldn't want to think that I'd been disappointed. I'm thinking, look how easy it is for the lie to develop. So 2 of my best mates, and I've already said I wouldn't tell them. Bucko, I'd tell Bucko. Why? Because, you know, Bucko's been married twice and neither of them have worked out. So the point isn't that that Bucko's worse or better than the others. The point is that, thank God, I could answer that question, there'd be someone that I'd tell. And that's a great question for us blokes in this room. If the worst was to happen, who could we tell? Who would we be able to get real with? Because that will determine whether this is just an event or whether it's a lifestyle. And you know, when the Massey Ferguson goes down, it's easier to tell than when you're 2 or 3 tractors in. That's why I really encourage blokes to meet regularly. You know, what have you done on YP? You've got the big shed, and then you've got they've got a lean-to. Because I can tell you this, I may, while I'm in the adrenaline of teaching or under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and teaching, you know, tell you if I'd happened to go to www.porn.com, I don't even know if that address exists, so please don't try it. I may tell you, but if I want to have victory over that, then it's me getting together with 2 blokes on a regular basis, just like AA does, just like other stuff. And it's not, we're not there to check up on each other, we're there to love each other into a new way of being. Fourthly, they no longer live from the past, nor are defined by that. I believe that this is so important. Some of us are so past-centered that the actual worst thing about us has become that which defines us. So it becomes our identity. You know, people who have got a remarkable conversion story to tell will often tell you 5 or 6 years down the track that constantly telling that story had a negative impact Because they started living out of the past of that story rather than allowing it to springboard them into the future. So when we actually walk through the cross, you know, we actually leave the past behind. Now, I'm not a forgive and forget person, because John comes up and punches me in the nose, I can forgive him. But I go tomorrow morning and look in the mirror, you know, and I've got a fatter nose and a shiner, you know, I'm going to remember. But if I look at, I can look in the mirror and go, oh, bless you, John. You know, I can forgive him. Or if it really hurts, I say, no, as I look at this and see what he's done, I choose again to forgive him. So I may not forget my past, but I don't walk in the constant memory of it. So let's I've got it as a separate point, but it's really one of the same. Those who are going to move on and become, you know, allow ourselves to have a new default setting, they see themselves through their new creation potential. They see themselves through their new creation potential. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So that means when we walk through the cross, we start to see ourselves from the perspective of what the Father has made us in Christ and what we will be, not out of what we have been. Someone said to me sometime that I said, oh, what have you got out of this weekend? They said, the thing I like most is when you said that you got your daughter up on your lap. I said, why do you like that? He says, oh, my daughter's 22, haven't seen her for years. And I'm thinking to myself, that's probably not going to happen tomorrow for this bloke who's in this room right now. But I'm thinking, I love that that guy could say that. I love that he could say that. Because why? He's already got a prophetic picture. What do I mean by prophetic? He's already got a God-inspired picture in his heart of what the future can look like if the path continues the way it is. Hallelujah, I say. You know, it's not, oh, you know, my daughter and I are estranged. That could never happen to me. You know, right. Now, if that never happens, that's not the point. But the change that's going to happen between him and his daughter, because all he's going to see in his mind, the goal is, you know, to embrace my daughter in that way. The prize may be that it actually happens in a totally unexpected way. And it may not be 5 or 10 years, but this brother is seeing himself from his new creation potential rather than allowing the failures of the past. Oh, I've been a miserable dad. I should have done this. I could have done that. I should have done that. Well, if the dog hadn't stopped for a piss, he would have caught the rabbit. You know? I'm sorry, but that's as theological as I get. And if you want to live back there, if you want to live back there complaining about the rabbit you missed out on instead of the one that's ahead of you, then you can live your life that way, but it's too short and you won't become a well to anyone else. You'll have to be going back, pulling a bucket out, pulling a bucket out, pulling a bucket out, and people will tire of it. Because your past is constantly defining you. Every time someone asks you a question, you're constantly regurgitating the past. It's tiring being around you, if that's you. Now, am I saying don't deal with it? I'm saying deal with it, deal with it, and deal with it. And then when it's dealt with, don't keep going back there and even dipping your toe in it. Now, here's the next point. People who are going to live and have this sustained see others through their new creation potential. So if I can forgive myself, sorry, hate that little word, if, as I grow into forgiving myself, that's the hardest person for me to forgive. But as I grow into forgiving myself, I will also grow into forgiving others. And it usually happens in that order. Unless, you know, if there's been abuse, then you forgive the other person and you'll find it's easier to forgive yourself. You say, oh, if I've been abused, what do I need to forgive myself for? Well, some people feel dirty, is what I talked about so brilliantly yesterday, you know, that shame stuff that clings to us. It's not that we've done anything wrong, but we actually want to bless ourselves. You know, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, we want to help others. The point I'm talking about here is we want to help others. See others from their new creation potential too. In Ephesians chapter 4, St. Paul talks about speaking the truth in love to one another. Sadly, what I've seen in many Christian communities is that is an excuse for us to say what we've really been thinking about another person to them. So if I think John is, because, you know, because John's always late, I may think he's lazy. So I read the Bible, I read Ephesians chapter 4, and it says, speak the truth and love to one another. So I feel I've got a right now to go up to John and say, John, I think you're lazy in the kingdom of God, but I'm saying this to you in love, brother. You know, he takes up his hat and goes, and that's exactly the response that it has. That's exactly the response that... But according to the cross, what is the truth about you? The truth about you is that you're a new creation in Christ. The truth is that you are a son of God. The truth is that you haven't been given a spirit of slavery to lead you back to fear, but you've been given a spirit of adoption. The truth is that you get a ring on your finger, you get shoes on your feet, you get a calf killed in a barbecue happening, and you get a robe of righteousness stuck on you. So if I'm going to speak the truth in love to John, there's only one truth that I get to speak in love. John, you are the image of your father. You are the apple of his eye. You're a son of the King of Kings. He loves you. He's proud of you. Your identity is in Christ. And I'm going to constantly remind you of your identity is in Christ. And when John starts going, oh, you know, I don't know if the Air Force is going to give me a pension. I don't know if this is going to happen. I don't know if that's going to happen. I don't go, you got a spirit of complaining. I'm just speaking the truth and love to you. I'm going to go, John, I'm with you, mate. The Father's going to look after you because he said he will never leave you or forsake you. So I read the Bible not to find out information. I read the Bible because I've got new creation words to speak to other people. So I want to build up a well inside myself that I've got an overflow to give out to others. And he says, oh, look, I don't know. I don't know if retirement's going to... say, brother, the Lord's your retirement plan. He's got things for you to do and he's got places for you to be and he's got a wife for you to love. You know, that's speaking the truth in love. Anything else is speaking crap and not in love. So if I'm going to see myself through my new creation potential because I've walked through the cross, God is going to slowly open my eyes to see others through their new creation potential. Yeah, funny thing happened yesterday. Luke's wife rings up, Lisa, and can I tell the story? Yeah, because it's a bad one about him. And she's going to drive to Adelaide today, but her tyre's half flat, so which means it's half full. And Luke's in there, were you there, Trev? Yeah. And he goes, what's she ring about that for you? And well, I only found out later on it's a hunky four-wheel drive. I don't know if I'd be game to have a change of a tyre on that. I said to Luke afterwards, I said, you know, if two people had rung you up, you'd have that reaction. One's your wife and one's your sister. What happens if the cheeky babe from the corner store, what happens if she rings you up and goes, oh, Luke, you know, my tyres are for you? Go, oh. She knows who to ring in town. When she wants a man's job, she rings a man. But you know, now let's forget about Luke because it's about all of us now. There's something about the familiar, isn't there? And who is most familiar to us? Your mum or your dad? Your kids? Your spouse? What if we started to see them the way we see the cheeky babe down the corner store? Yeah, what if we started to see those who are closest to us from their new creation potential? What if she's not just the one to make me the cup of coffee, but what if I'm the one to make her the cup of coffee? What if she's not just the one there to bless me in life, but I've actually been placed as a well in her life? You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I can tell you, I'd rather take a bullet for my wife than to go to her sometimes and look her in the eye and say, I'm sorry, Julie, I was not right. Thank you. Now, whoever that was, I won't point you out, but you've got it down pat. That just doesn't roll off the tongue unless it's been used before. I was wrong, and I was only thinking of myself. You know, give me a bullet any day. You know, and sometimes us blokes, you know, the whole courage thing. Courage is actually more Chariots of Fire than it is Braveheart. You know, it's more about vulnerability, sensitivity, than it is about just going out there with a sword and killing someone. Because us blokes, you know, you hear someone coming in at night. Now, if you have a moment to think about it, you'll be under the bed. But if you don't have a moment to think about it, you go, there, right, someone's breaking into my house, you know. And so we have a certain amount of courage. But, you know, at that Courageous conference, I actually looked up the word courage, and it comes from a 14th century French word, courage, which means to have boldness from the heart. Just Google courage definition. And or Google courage, Brené Brown, B-R-E-N-E, B-R-O-W-N. She's a great speaker. In fact, she's got one of the best things, 20 minutes on YouTube or TED.com, called The Power of Vulnerability. Oh, I watched it. Then I watched it with my wife. And then we looked at each other and we said, how can we become that? And he talked, Watto, you want to watch it. She talks about shame. And she talks about guilt like no one else I've ever heard it. Brené, B-R-E-N-E, B-R-E-N-E, Brown, The Power of Vulnerability. Just look on YouTube for one that's around 18 to 20 minutes and you'll find it. So we can begin to see others from their new creation potential. That's a wonderful thing. You see, because something happens when we start looking outside of ourselves. And when we start looking outside of ourselves, stuff begins to last. Now, from coming to the will to becoming the will, people who become the will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, verse 21, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. This room cannot contain the stuff that's been written on that passage trying to analyze what Jesus means by that. Let's just cut through the crap and make it very simple. There's more to be said on it than what I'm going to be saying. But Jesus is actually giving an invitation. Worship is not where you clock on and clock off on Sunday. Worship is not only what you do when you clock on and clock off on Sunday. It's not only what you do when there's music. Worship is how we respond to the Father with our whole life. So if we are body, soul, mind and spirit, if we are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and with all our strength, we're actually worshipping God when we're eating. Isn't that great news? You know, we're actually worshipping God when we're drinking. We're worshipping God when we're making love to our wives. We're worshipping God when we're saying sorry. We're worshipping God when we're at work. And your altar is your lathe. Your altar is your classroom desk. Your altar is the bus that you drive. Your altar is your tractor seat. That's where the sacrifices are made. We become the living sacrifice that becomes beautiful in the nostrils of other people. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship, holy, acceptable, and pleasing to God. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by a renewing of your mind, so that you may know what is the will of God, his holy, perfect, and pleasing will. It took me 2 months to learn that off by heart. Every now and then I get the words mixed up. People say, oh, it just rolls off your tongue. Well, some of it does, but other stuff I learn because it's important to me, because I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to barbecue sacred cows. You know, I want to barbecue traditions that have no purpose anymore. that are a stumbling block. But mostly I want to sacrifice my ego. Mostly I want to sacrifice my pride. Mostly I want to sacrifice my desire to be right. Mostly I want to sacrifice my defensiveness. Mostly, this is for me personally, I want to sacrifice my manipulative spirit. Because I can make people feel as though they're owing to me because I'm good with words. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. So I've got to sacrifice. I've got to have a barbecue every day. And you know, God can't stand. I can be going, you know, all for you, Jesus, all for you, Jesus, all for you, Jesus, and go home and say, get me a beer. You know, and then my all for you, Jesus, is on the nose because I've gone home and nothing's been sacrificed. And God says in the scriptures, he says, I hate your sacrifices. You want to do a Google search, just Google search that in the Bible, hate your sacrifices. Or just put in two words, hate sacrifices, in BibleGateway.com. You'll say, brrr, up it comes. The amount of times God says that to people. Why is he saying that? And then you know what he says, pastors. He says, I hate your sacrifices. You priests are responsible. Earned something that's living and alive into a tradition, and you've ended up working the tradition, and you've bypassed me. You've gone straight past my heart. Awesome responsibility, because we're all priests. So as you go home from here, I'm not. Did you hear me say don't turn up on a Sunday? Oh, good, good. No, but what I'm inviting you to do is to have. If we see Sunday as better than what we do during the week, you know, we may be in a bit of trouble too. But we're actually worshiping all the time. And I was really scared when Rick Warren put out his purpose-driven life and you know, worship, discipleship, fellowship, worship, fellowship, discipleship, service, and outreach. And I'm thinking, worship, is he just going to be gather? Whew. Rick talked about actually worship being all of life. And that's what it is. And that's the worship that's in spirit and in truth. When, you know, I can't remember my dad ever cooking growing up. Just can't remember it. If you can't remember something, it probably didn't happen. But what I can remember, two nice memories of dad in the kitchen. One is he'd always go up when mum was at the sink and he'd always put his hand just below the waist, just on the hips, and just have a little pat. And then he'd always say to her, what jobs have you got me to do? And my dad was the best potato peeler. He was the best carrot peeler. He was the best pumpkin chopper. And, you know, and I look back and I think my dad was worshipping in the kitchen. First is worshipping with a little rub. And you old dog Lance. And secondly, he was worshipping through that. You'll be sustained. You'll be sustained as you begin to see all of life as worship. They live out of intimacy. People who become the well, rather than just come to the well, live out of intimacy. What's the difference between this and getting real? Well, getting real is where there's stuff that we need to get real about. Bring me your husband. I don't have a husband. No, you've got five. Right, okay. There's a truckload of stuff we need to deal with. We need to get real. We need to face the reality of where we're at. Can't move from where we'd like to be. We've got to move from where we're at. So we're going to get real. We're going to own up. Right? I'm $25,000 in debt because of gambling. Okay? I wish that wasn't the case. It is the case. Right? We'll start from here. That's getting real. Okay? Intimacy. Intimacy, I believe, is spelt in-to-me-see. In-to-me-see. You know, this is where I actually let people see into me. So you know what I just said before about being able to manipulate. I don't need to share that with the whole world, but I do need to let two or three others see that. I do need to let two or three others see into me. Because if I don't let two or three others see into me, then I become a law unto myself. And if I can let two or three others see into me, and many of us are blokes, so our wives probably don't like that it happens in this order. You know, some wives are resentful of shed, and even blokes getting together in twos and threes to pray. You know, the only reason they're resentful of it is because they see that we can do with blokes what we never do with them. So if they hear us telling all the stories to other men, but we never tell any of the stories to them, Now, don't get the front end loader and dump all the stories onto them tomorrow. Yeah. Drip irrigation, guys, drip irrigation. You know, most of us blokes are headliners. We're not fine print. You know, I'll get back on Monday. Julia packed me that. She'll say, how was it? And I'll say, it was good. She said, what happened? I said, oh, yeah, some blokes' lives were touched. Yeah, I'll give her a couple of headlines. She wants some fine print. So I think, what's some stories that I can tell? You know, what happens on camp stays on camp, so trust me with that. I might tell her how I felt. Oh, you know, I was pretty stoked when that happened. Or, you know, after one session I went away and I thought, oh, did I really mean to share all that stuff? And she'll get a bit of understanding about me. I'm letting her into me see. And, you know, if you're not married and you're living a single life, you need other blokes so that you can let them into you see. How do you grow to be men? It's not accountability often has a negative connotation. So it's not accountability because I want to catch you up. It's not accountability so you can share the worst about what's happening and hoo-hoo, what's the juice. It's actually how can I let you see into me and how can I see into you so together we can help each other grow. Now, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do this, but it's an invitation that Jesus is giving. And he gives it to this woman. She changes the subject. She makes it about something else. He helps her get real. He invites her to a life of spirit and truth, to worshipping in spirit and truth. And he gets real to her. And she actually lets him see into her life. And then she goes and tells others. And that's the next point. If you're going to be sustained, you'll let others see the new you and your life won't be determined by what others think. Do you know, can you imagine the reputation this woman had in town? And she goes back to them and she says to them, here's a man who's told me everything about myself. Could he be the one? So, The more we practice intimacy, the more we're less afraid of what others will think about us. You see, because if I can break the strongholds of secrets with one other guy, it's broken. Before we got married, I took my wife out to a restaurant which we now know as the Green Restaurant because the decor was green. I've been told that it was green. we can't remember where it was or what it was. All I know is that it cost me an arm and a leg. It was one of those restaurants when you get it and you're thinking, jeepers, I hope she doesn't order this. I hope she doesn't order that. And then she's going, oh, I might have this and I might have that. And you realise that hers doesn't have the prices in it. and you're a student. And anyway, we're yeah, yeah. Go to Walla Walla and you get the shoffer dockets. And so we were engaged and there's some stuff that I felt I needed to tell her. And so I started sharing the stuff. No, I'm not going to tell you. And she said to me partway through, oh, I don't need to know this. And I said, no, and here's a very good point. I said, no, you don't need to know the details, but you do need to know the general stuff. And she goes, oh, why do I need to know the general stuff? And I said, because I don't want you finding out later on and wondering why I never told you. So we actually started our relationship that way. Now, it certainly hasn't been gold ever since because of some stupid mistakes I've made along the way, but those stupid mistakes have brought us closer together and we've got the romance of a lifetime. So everything's redeemable. It may not work out the way you'd like it to, but God can use it to grow from you. But if we're going to live out of what others think, we'll never grow and we'll never advance anywhere. You see, because the whole point of getting together at Shed, the whole point of getting together in twos and threes is not to camp there. You know, I used the image of the petrol station yesterday. But it's to be replenished there, to live out our life wherever we are. And the last thing that I want to share is those who those who no longer come to the well but become the well, they are no longer so self-obsessed or self-consumed. Now, I've said that before, but I want to say it again. That when we focus on our problems, they loom larger and larger and larger. When we focus on Jesus and his cross, when we focus on the embrace and the love of the Father, the problems which need to be addressed and need to be dealt with actually become manageable. And they become manageable because we approach them from a position of being loved rather than having to earn love. You know, when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's not saying tomorrow I can go up to Mount Everest. But he's saying from a position of being loved, because he then goes on to say, if God is for us, who is against us? What can separate us from the love of God? Can anything? No, not a single thing can. So if that's our default setting, if that's who we are, if that's the place we start. So I've got a $25,000 gambling debt, imagine. That's the place I start. Oh no, it's going to be a long time. But along with that, right married to it, I start from the position of being loved in Christ. I am not labeled a person with a gambling problem. I am a son of God who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, because of the blood of Jesus, with the help of some mates, is going to move forward to redress this debt and my gambling addiction. But I am not a gambler. I'm not an alcoholic, although I understand why alcoholics make that statement. I am a child of God with an alcohol addiction, and with him and my mates, through the power of the blood of Jesus, we're going to move forward. I am a person who is estranged from two of his kids. I am a person who is loved by the Father, and with the love of the Father working in me over a period of time, you can say, I am going to seek ways of loving my kids. Tim, can you come up here, please?
Now?
Yeah. And then we'll go to morning tea on this story. Can someone give him a microphone? This is gold.
G'day, g'day. Is it me?
Meet Tim.
I think I've met a lot of you already.
Yeah. So your marriage is broken up.
Yeah.
Finished. You're the supporter of your kids.
Yes.
You go away a bit with flying.
I do. Yeah.
And before you went away one time, what did you say?
Yeah,
what happened when you got home?
Yeah. Just before I've got two daughters. One's nearly 21. The other one's nearly 18. And they have a nasty habit of not doing too much cleaning up around the house. A lot of you probably have the same problem.
That's strange.
That's right. Yeah. Anyway, before I left, I had a four-day trip. And before I left, I just said to my oldest daughter, I just said, look, I would really appreciate it if by the time I come back, you know, in 3.5 days' time, that you could do these few dishes and do this, that, and all the rest of it. And I didn't hum and carry on about it at all. I just made the mention about it. So fast forward 4 days, and I came back in the afternoon about 2:30, and I was pretty tired. And I walked in there, and both my daughters sitting on the couch, and all those dishes and stuff were still there. So I'm thinking,
none of us can relate.
So I'm thinking to myself, do I read the riot act here? Do I get stuck into it? Which I have done a couple of times before. You know, and I thought, no, I'm pretty tired. I'm just likely to say something that I'll regret, and it'll take me ages. So I just walked up to both of them, and I said, we talked about this issue and this issue, and I'm just really disappointed that nothing happened. And I just turned around and walked off. And subsequently that afternoon, I went for a walk with Watto, and we'd already organised this beforehand, and I talked to him about it. And he said, we'll try another tack. We'll try the love side of it, you know.
You see what Watto did with him? Watto actually rebuked him. But did you hear a word of condemnation or did you hear a word of rebuke? No, we heard a promise for a new future. What I was actually saying is, mate, that was stupid. The way you tried, it's a no-brainer. It wasn't never going to work. But he put it in a question. You know, maybe another tack would work. That's seeing the new creation potential. Because what I knew, Tim's got it in him.
Yeah, so what I said, you know, try something like, you know, buying some chocolates for them or something like that and putting it on their pillow and just say that you love them. Anyway, I went home that night and I cooked tea and I didn't say too much to the girls. And then the next morning, I got up, I took my son to school and I came back and I said to my oldest daughter, I said, I'm sick of all the rubbish crockery we've got in the kitchen. It's all different types. They got the sales on. Let's go down to Myers and get some new stuff. Let's take out all the old. It's probably a little bit to do with getting rid of the old and getting on with the new as well. And Bron said, okay, I'm coming with you, Dad. Come with you. So we went down, we got a new crockery set, we got some new glasses. No, you don't get those, Dad. They fall over easy. These ones are better, they stand up and all the rest of it. So we get all this stuff, we bring it all home. We bring it all home, and then my daughter said to me, and you know what? I'm going to put it away for you. Okay, so I stand there, she puts it all away, and we're going to put this over here because it's easier to get to. We've had it too long here, and we're going to get in the Tupperware too because half the stuff, you know, it's been accumulated, doesn't have lids. And it's a waste of time. I said, good one, Bronson. We're right here. And I'm going to clean up the all of the food, you know, the pantry, that's the word. and I'm going, this is great. And then I think I went for a walk with Wada halfway in between it, and I was talking to Wada about it. And then when I got back, it had all been done, was all done inside there, and then I thought, there was a couple of necklaces that she had that she'd given me a couple of months ago, asked me to fix, just a little hooks on them to put them back together. And I'd put them aside, and I shouldn't have. I should have done them. So I went outside, and I got them, and I fixed them all up, and I just walked in and put them on the table, and I walked out again. And I'm sitting out in my little man shed. It's not really a shed. It's just a garage. I love a man shed, but it's just a garage. And I'm going through all my fishing gear because we're going to go tailor fishing with PJ and stuff, so we're looking forward to it. And Bronze came out and sat down and then helped me put all the stuff away. I mean, she's never been out in the garage ever before. So we sat down with the dog and we put all the stuff away. And then she went inside and I'm walking around the corner and she's cleaning up her room. And I walked past, I said, I can see the carpet, Bronce, just as a little as I go. But and then I'd got the chocolates and then I just wrote a little note to all three of them. And I just said, Bronce, I love you. I love you very much. I'm very proud of you. Be safe. Always trust God. Love, Dad. And I put that on the pillows, and just there was a little bit of money there as well. What does everybody say that every time I've mentioned it? John Anderson wants to come around to do the dishes. That's the first thing he said. And I didn't tell him that I was doing it. And I get these text messages from them as they come along. Thanks, Dad. Yeah, we love you heaps. And So basically, it all turned out terrifically because I just tried another tack, you know, and I didn't, and the message got through because things started to happen. And so, and not only that, but I have, you know, a much better relationship with my children as well. So it's great. It's good all round.
That's a great story.
Better blows, brothers, as we climb. Love will stand the test of time. 'Cause we'll walk as soldiers in a line. With God's strength, we'll pick up those who fall as we strive towards a goal. And they will not be ignored. Better blows.